Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I went to the zoo this one time with my mom and with my grandparents. They flew in from Maine and they took us to the zoo. I faintly remember this trip. We were having a great time. We're cruising around, checking out all the animals. I love the big cats, you know, the lions and tigers and all that. And I really liked the reptiles. I was really into that back then. I had lizards at my house. I had like some iguanas and a bearded dragon or something. And I loved going over to the reptile exhibit and checking it all out. So we make our way over to where the alligators are and the crocodiles. We're checking it out, and I'm leaning on this rope rail. It's the 80s. They had rope rails. Now they have like big glass enclosures, but back then they had rope rails. So I'm leaning on this rope rail, and I'm checking out these huge crocodiles, and I'm just like, wow, these things are so massive. You know, I couldn't believe it. And I'm leaning on it and just kind of into it, and swoop, I slipped and I fell down into the crocodile exhibit. And there's like hundreds of I remember thinking that it looked like there was hundreds of them, but there was like feeding time. The zookeeper was getting the meat ready, and I fell right down. I'm talking in the exhibit, like in there. And I don't remember this, but my mom said that my grandfather, which this is 30 years ago, my grandfather, he jumped the rail, went down there, grabbed me and yanked me up and pulled me out of the exhibit. I mean, it's crazy, right? The fall was only a couple feet. You know, it wasn't dangerous. That fall wasn't a big deal. It wasn't super dangerous. The pit itself was like a big playground, you know. The pit wasn't dangerous where I fell into. It's just those stinking reptiles, right? The problem isn't going into a crocodile expo. And crocs by themselves aren't bad or evil, right? They're just hungry. The problem is going to the expo with crocodiles in it, right? It's basically a death sentence. I promise this will tie in somehow tonight. Tonight we're going to take a look at God's holiness. And I titled this talk, if you're taking notes, Blood Transfusion. Blood Transfusion. So God's holiness, it's the most awesome, powerful force that the world has ever known. It's a power so great, so intense that it can actually be a bad thing for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If someone hasn't accepted Jesus, their sins have not been forgiven. Their sins are still in them like a soul-eating virus. God's holiness cannot have anything to do with that. And it's not because God's bad, right? It's just because he is so good. Coming to God's not bad. God himself is not bad. But coming to God with sin in us, coming to God with unforgiven sin, it's a death sentence. In our studies, we're going to take a deeper look, or this last week we took a deeper look at three texts, Matthew 6, Isaiah 6, and John 17. And those three texts, as intended, they give us a good outline for our talk tonight. It helps us to put our prayers and the God that we're praying to in the proper perspective. I'm going to focus most of this talk tonight on our perspective, understanding why it's so important, understanding God's character, his holiness, and what that means to us, understanding what God had to do so that we could be made holy and have a relationship with him. That's going to be my primary focus tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, to gather together. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for the relationship that we have with you through your son, Jesus, that we have been washed clean, we have been forgiven, and that we can come to you freely, Lord. We're thankful for that. And we ask, God, that you would meet us here now, that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would speak through me tonight, Lord, and that we would hear something special just from you, God, that this message would come from you, and we would hear from you. And we thank you, Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. I think it's pretty significant that the 12 disciples, they were with Jesus day in and day out, right? They were with him everywhere. They slept in the same area. They ate together. They hung out together. They did everything together. They watched Jesus heal leprosy. They watched him make the lame walk. They watched him make the mute talk. They watched him cast out demons. They watched him raise people from the dead. They watched him calm a storm, controlling the wind and the rain. It's amazing. They watched him churn water into perfectly aged fine wine. And the only time recorded in Scripture that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something was here in this text, and then in Luke's account, Luke 11. Jesus, we've seen miracles. We've seen dead raised to life. Lord, teach us how to pray. They knew that that's where the power was, right? The power was in prayer. They watched Jesus go out alone, praying to his heavenly Father. Father in heaven, holy is your name. When Jesus taught his disciples, and really all of us, how to pray, the prayer starts off with who we're praying to set context here, right? Father, who's holy. That brings us to my first point tonight. We're going to have 3 points. Point number one, if you guys are taking notes, a fatal attraction. A fatal attraction. And then off to the side, if you want to put in parentheses, pure, we'll get to that later. Fatal attraction. A casual view of God's holiness will produce a casual view of our prayer life, of our sin, and our need of a Savior. 30 years after almost becoming Crocodile Lunch, I realized looking back that I didn't have a healthy fear of what was in that enclosure. I was way too casual about those monsters below. My attraction almost became fatal. God's holiness, which is perfect and awesome, it's also not something to play around with. One of the worst mistakes that we can make is to take God's holiness lightly. God's holiness, it's truly awesome, right? The true definition of the word awesome. Say awesome. Awesome. It's something to marvel and to fear at the same time. It's something so interesting, so fascinating, and terrifying altogether. It's crazy, right? The polar opposites that it brings. It's amazing and terrifying. God is so holy that his word says that he's above all creation, all of it. He's so pure and holy, but he dwells in us. Isn't that crazy? It's mind-blowing. We're described as the temple of God. As we recently read in the life of David, God's holiness can bring great power to his people. It's so attractive. Man, I want that power in my kingdom. But also, it made men drop dead on the spot when not handled correctly, when not taken seriously, when they were casual about it. In the book of Isaiah, we're going to read a few verses from that tonight, but in the book of Isaiah, he speaks of God, Jehovah, as the Holy One some 30 times, driving home the point that through all the visions that Isaiah had about God, the holiness was what stood out to him the most. I feel today that among, you know, many Christians, that God has been reduced down to just catchy phrases, you know, finding that favorite verse to post it on social media. Often those verses are even taken out of context, unfortunately. I recently saw a post from Kathy Laurie that talked about how often we see encouraging posts with inspiration and precious thoughts, which is true, and it's good, and she said it's good, but we never see posts about a strong word from God about sin, and it's so true. I feel it's a direct reflection of how we feel about God himself. Too often, we have a casual view of God, his holiness, and so too, we have a casual view of our sin, the devastation that sin causes, and how much we've been forgiven. What our sin actually cost our holy God so that we may be able to approach him without being eaten up, you know, without dropping dead in our own sin. The importance of having a real and deep, serious understanding of God's holiness, it can't be overstated. Our attraction can be fatal without it. And having that proper perspective, it keeps us on that straight and narrow path, you know, staying away from harmful things that will keep us from all that God has for us. I know we hear this a lot, but listen, God really does have an amazing plan for your life, more than you could ever ask or think. But as Pastor Greg said in his World Changer series just 2 weeks ago, we can sabotage God's plan for us, and we can end up choosing another plan if we're not careful. We can get off track by taking God's holiness casually, by not praying to our Father in heaven who's holy. And here's where we really miss out. We take that casual view of God into our prayer life. Listen, the same power that rose our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead is in us. But we can miss out on tapping in to that power by not coming to God in faith with a deep understanding of how holy God is in our prayer as often as possible. How many of you guys have seen that movie, Deepwater Horizon? You have that picture? Deepwater Horizon. Look at the size of that thing. This massive oil drilling rig, back in 2010, it was capable of drilling 8,000 feet down into the water, and then it could go 30,000 feet into the Earth's core or Earth's surface or whatever. It was over a football field long. It was 130 yards long, and it was close to another football field wide. I think it was 80 yards wide. When this $560 million rig drilled down into the earth below, it hit what's called a marine geyser, and it shot up this mud, which was also mixed with some gases. It shot up 5,000 feet up into this oil rig. And do you have the next picture? And here's what happened. It completely destroyed this rig. I mean, it demolished it, and this rig is now sitting on the bottom of the ocean floor. It shot up 5,000 feet, which would be the Empire State Building stacked on top of itself five times. It's crazy. It exploded. It sank this massive rig, killing 11 people. And now that is a massive amount of power, right? But just like the oil under the ocean floor, the power that we receive, it goes untapped if we don't drill down for it. If we don't get on our knees, humbling ourselves before God Almighty in prayer, we miss out on that untapped power. Point number two, I'm calling red hot kiss. Red hot kiss. And if you did your study, you might have an idea why. And then you can put off to the side there, purifying. So when I was in the military, we would do these field training exercises. We'd go out and we'd load up all of our gear as if we were actually going into combat. So we would load up all of our weapons. We'd pack food. Sometimes it was for a week or so, sometimes longer. And this one time we were out in this training exercise and we'd been out there for a few days and I had just graduated from sniper school. So I was out there with my spotter and we're doing sniper training skills. We're taking long distance shots, trying to be undetected. And I remember it was stinking hot out there. And we get a few days in and we ran out of water. And so we didn't want to, you know, radio ahead, hey, could you bring us some water? We knew that there was a stream nearby. So me and my buddy, we packed up our stuff and we headed over to the stream. We got our camelbacks off and we were going to load them up, you know, to get some fresh water. And we get down there and I bend down and this water is nasty. It like stinks. I mean, it's like green and I'm just like, gosh, man, like it was so tempting. I mean, we were so thirsty. It's like your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth thirsty, like. And but the water had to be purified first, right? But man, it looked good. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been that thirsty in your life, so stinking thirsty, you give anything for a glass of water? And what if someone came up to you and you had a glass of water and you said, hey, here's a glass of water. It just has one little teeny tiny microscopic flesh-eating bacteria in it. Would you drink it? No way, right? It would be extremely dangerous to come into contact with water with any type of parasite or bacteria. That's like the water that we were looking at. The same as us coming in contact with God with one teeny tiny little sin in us. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I think it'll be up here on the screen. You guys don't have to flip there. Maybe not. So it says this in verse 1. It was the year that King Uzzi died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, two that covered their feet, and two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation. The entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man, I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." When I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Isaiah, he's standing before God, and what happened? He came in contact with absolute pure holiness, and Isaiah said to himself, "Self, you're going to die." You know, he realized standing in the presence of God just how unholy he was, and he knew that it meant a death sentence. So he says it, "This is it. I'm a dead man. My lips are filthy." Now, not like he had like some food on his lips, you know, or like something nasty, like he had like a big like herpy on his lip or like a big sore. It wasn't nothing like that. You know, the seraphim didn't like fly over. It was like fly over and like, "Hey, oh, you know, hey, you're standing before the Lord here. We got to get rid of that, you know, that funky thing on your lip. You know, let's take care of that right now with this hot coal. You know, we're going to burn that thing off right now for you, honey." No, that's not what happened. The lips are an outward expression of what's going on inside. Matthew 15, 18, Jesus speaking said this, "But the words you speak come from the heart, and that's what defiles you. From the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." You see, Isaiah, he knew his heart, his thoughts, the impurity in the presence of purity. God showed Isaiah something amazing. And it says in the temple, the heavenly creature, the seraphim, brings over this burning hot coal. Now, where would burning hot coal come from in the temple? Well, it says it here. It says that it came from the altar. The altar where sacrificial blood would have been poured out on these coals. Isaiah, humbled, broken, coming to the end of himself, able to do nothing but just confess how messed up he is. Like the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. It says, "Two men went to the temple to pray. A Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood off by himself and said, 'I thank God that I'm not a sinner like these guys over here. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast, I give of my income.' But it says the tax collector stood off at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he prayed. He beat his chest in sorrow and said, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" So the seraphim takes this hot coal and he touches Isaiah's filthy lips. His sin, his mistakes, his past, his guilt, his shame, they were all burned away. How amazing is this, right? There's a problem. Isaiah, he's in the presence of God and he's impure. So God takes care of it with a blood-soaked piece of coal from the altar of sacrifice. And here's the crazy thing. Normally, when we're in an impure state, so for us today, you know, if we haven't accepted Christ, you know, normally we come into the Lord, we'd be dead on the spot. Just like Isaiah, he should have been dead on the spot. But something crazy happens here. It's a foreshadow of things to come. By this piece of coal, this pure object, it makes Isaiah pure. The seraphim says this, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." It's amazing. Isaiah didn't do anything to deserve God's mercy. He wanted to, you know, serve God, to be used by him. Maybe some of you guys here today, you know, maybe, or tonight, maybe you guys are wanting to do more. You know, you're wanting to serve more. You're wanting to be involved more. Maybe you're thinking, "Ah, man, you know, I want to do more, but I can't do that. You know, I can't be used like him or her." Listen, you're right. You by yourself, you'll never be able to. But with Jesus, all things are possible. We all know that in Philippians 4:13, what does it say? It says, what does it say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But for me, I have to flip the statement a bit. I can't do anything without Christ in me. So we need to pray to God our Father. Pray to Jesus that, you know, that Jesus would be the center, that Jesus would be our focus, that Jesus would be our King. And through that, all things are possible. Come on, praise him. Come on, are you guys feeling that? Now, Isaiah, like us, we're to go out as messengers to the people, praying, "Here I am, God. Send me." We don't receive God's blessing, God's forgiveness, God's mercy and his grace to keep it to ourselves, right? We receive it poured out upon us so that we may be able to pour it out upon those that are around us. When we come in contact with the true and holy living God, when Jesus enters into our heart and washes us clean, when Jesus takes that mess and turns it into a message, when Jesus makes us a new man, a new woman, when we've been forgiven, when we've been touched by that, we can never be the same. Is this ministering to anybody tonight? All right. Who here is thankful that God took our mistakes, our sin, our guilt, and destroyed that mess? Wow. So God, he's meeting Isaiah's great need there in the temple. And that was simply pointing to the great need that each of us have. We all need forgiveness, because one day we're going to stand before our Lord. And if even one sin is inside of us, God's perfect holiness will be unable to have anything to do with us. Not because he's bad, or because he's mean, or because he's unfair, but because he's so good, because he's so holy and pure. He can't have anything to do with it. So our last point, we're going to wrap it up here tonight. Point number three, the temple becomes streams of living water, purity transfer. I know this wasn't in our text tonight, but 150 years or so after Isaiah had this vision, Ezekiel had a crazy vision as well. In Ezekiel 47, God shows him water flowing from the temple. It flows out, creating life and fish and plants, and it brings forth trees on the bank, and those trees bring forth fruit. It's an absolute, like, wild vision. Stay with me on this. I promise it all ties together with God's holiness and how it's important in our prayer life. Water doesn't just flow from the temple in Jerusalem. There aren't rivers, you know, that's not the way it is. But this is a vision of things to come. One day there would be an actual river flowing from Jerusalem that Ezekiel is talking about here and that Apostle John talks about in Revelation. You know, I heard another great Bible teacher said this, and I'll read it to you guys. It says, you know, a dream is like a river, ever changing as it flows. You know, a dreamer is just a vessel that must follow where it goes, trying to learn from what's behind you and never knowing what's in store makes each day a constant battle just to stay between the shores. Come on, sing it if you know it. And I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry. Like a bird upon the wind, these waters are my sky. I'll never reach my destination if I never try. So I will sail my vessel till the river runs. The looks you get when you're singing a song up here are amazing. Oh my God. She didn't think I'd do it, so that's for my wife, Stephanie. All right, so thanks, Garth. The only problem with Garth's theology is that the river will never run dry. But we are a vessel that must follow where God has us go to become rivers of living water, as we'll see. Ezekiel's vision was talking about Jesus, and that after he ascended, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. After Jesus started his ministry here on earth, Jesus would, listen, he would touch impure people. He would touch the sick. He would touch dead bodies. He would touch those with leprosy. And that impurity should have transferred onto Jesus, right? Making him impure. But the opposite happened. Jesus touched people, and he passed that impurity, or he passed his purity onto them. Jesus has touched you. He's touched me. He's passed his purity onto us. Not with red hot coal, but with love. Love for his children. Listen, we can never earn what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus went willingly so that we could be made pure. And here's where this all ties together tonight. All of that to say this: Jesus died for us so that we could be made holy, so we could be reunited with our holy, pure Father in heaven, so we can come to him freely in prayer and one day spend eternity with heaven. And now we become the dwelling place of God. We no longer need to go to the temple. We are the temple. We needed to have our sins burned out. We needed to have our guilt, our mistakes washed clean, because we have a message, like Isaiah, to take to the people. We needed to be washed clean. We needed to be forgiven so we could take that message out. The message of forgiveness, the message of a fresh start, the message that we have a holy Father in heaven that wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God?" We are God's temple. We've been made pure by the blood of Jesus. And now we're to have streams of living water. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. That's exactly what Jesus is praying about in John 17, our last text in our study. Jesus, in this amazing piece of recorded scripture, he's praying for us. He's praying for you and me. And this right here is how it all ties together tonight, that we, me and you and God, may be united, holy, that we may be as one, that we may break every chain that's holding us back from all that God has for us, by coming to our Father in prayer, hearing from his word, that we may receive that holiness, that love, and it would make us fall on our knees, thankful for all that we've received, thankful for the mercy and the grace, and that rivers of living water would flow out from us, that we would pour out God's love on everyone that we come in contact with.